Now, continuing on page 14, you have there this diagram as given in Larkin's Rightly Dividing the Word. Now, this diagram gives a summary of this area which we're exploring. You'll notice right in the very center, he has the Great Gulf right in the middle. On the left-hand side, we have paradise, the abode of the souls of the righteous dead until Christ's resurrection. It is now empty. That's on the left-hand side. The right-hand side is hell, the abode of the souls of the wicked dead until still occupied. And then straight down under the gulf, he has the bottomless pit. And over to your right, toward the bottom, we have the lake of fire into which hell is going to be cast. And then over on the left side, we have Tartarus, the prison of the fallen angels. Now, you can study this further, but I'm not particularly interested in the details of it. But you see how this is all divided up. They've come up with a very neat little arrangement. But we've tried to show you thus far that Hades should be translated grave or the unseen state or left alone as Hades, that it really isn't hell. That is not the fiery hell we think of. Now, under the diagram, we pick up this word Tartarus that he has to the left. The King James translates another word, hell, that only occurs one time and leads to further confusion. Tartaroo. That's the word, the Greek word, the verb. And it's in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. This verse has the word Tartaroo to send to Tartarus. This passage has nothing to do with hell, but I have noted it here in case someone brings it up. Now, this is the only use of this verb. But as I say, it is another one of them translated hell that throws into confusion. So, in one sense, you cannot hardly blame the pastors and the people in the pew for being all mixed up on hell when the King James is translating three different words by hell. This word, Tartaroo, only occurring this one time, and the word Hades, which we've already explored. And then at the top of page 15, we pick up the third one, Gehenna, coming to 15. But we have more problems. The King James has always translated Gehenna by hell, and this occurs 12 times. This word in the New Testament only occurs in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and James. Never with warning to a New Testament assembly, that is the church. It never has anything to do with the church whatsoever. And interestingly enough, it's primarily used by Jesus. Now I want you to look at these a moment. Down through the column, down through the middle, when is Gehenna figurative and when is it, if it is, literal? Is it ever literal? All right. Now, Jesus is the one who uses this word all the time. And of the 12 times, 11 of them Jesus uses, and one of them is used by James, only just one, and that's definitely in a figurative sense. But it's from Gehenna that we get the idea of a fire hell. Now, look at Matthew 5:21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now here they translated it hell fire. That's where you're getting your idea of fire. And in the margin I put will be liable with reference to the Gehenna of the fire. The Gehenna of the fire. The hell is there. The fire is there as a separate word, too. You see, I've got the Gehenna of the fire. And they've got it translated hell. I shouldn't have said hell fire because there is a word fire in there. The Gehenna of the fire. Now, the question is this the hell that we're talking about? Come down to the second one, which continues in the same passage of Matthew 5, verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. That's Gehenna. That is not Hades. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. There you have it again. Now, you have it again over in Matthew 10. The three of them in Matthew 5. The next one, number 4, is up in Matthew 10:28. You can mark those that way if you want to. 1, 2, 3, and this is 4 in Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, which are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's Gehenna, not Hades. Not Hades. Now, that's hard for you to pry these apart because they've got them all confused. Matthew 18 has number 5 in it. Here it is, verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Now, you see, you've got the idea of everlasting fire brought in here. We haven't come to the word hell yet. In verse 9, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Now, you have the idea of will be liable with reference to Gehenna of the fire from the center again. See the arrow coming down to it. Now Matthew 23:15 is number 6. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That's Gehenna also. Now in the center again. Since the first part of these verses that's pointing to use 2 and 3 seems to be figurative, why not the last? In other words, Jesus didn't mean for them to literally go dig their eye out and literally chop off their right hand. I'm sure you would agree with that. So why isn't the last figurative also? Now in Matthew 10:28, way up there at the top on the right, the one being able even soul and body to destroy in Gehenna. Notice that word, to destroy in Gehenna. Not torture, destroy. This necessitates a resurrection of the body. That is, if they're going to have a soul and body in Gehenna, they're going to have the body resurrected first before they be thrown into there. So that gives you some more problems. And when they are, soul and body are destroyed, if it's literal, of course. Now look at Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15. This is not Gehenna, but I put it in here to show you that they're going to be destroyed and that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so there is a destruction there, but into the lake of fire. Is the lake of fire the same as a literal Gehenna? You may ask that question. Now, a lot of people make those all the same, so they end up with hell being the lake of fire. Verse 15 in Revelation 20, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But you will notice that death and Hades, hell, in verse 14, are cast into the lake of fire. And so the lake of fire isn't the Hades. Is it the Gehenna? That's, of course, a question that you could raise. Are they resurrected? Now, let's go a little bit further. Now, coming to Mark 9:42, and this will take up point 8 and 9. I suggest you mark those 8 and 9, which we're coming to. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, that's Gehenna, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now you see why you get Gehenna, hell, mixed with fire. But the problem is that since both this word and Hades is translated hell, you make them both equal, and both equal to the fire, which is totally an error. Where their worm dieth not, verse 46, and the fire is not quenched, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, for everyone should be salted with fire, and every sacrifice be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Luke 12:4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into Gehenna. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now the last use, those 11, are all ones that Jesus uses. And James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of Gehenna. Now, there's no question there that you're talking about figurative. James 3:6 is clearly figurative, and only Jesus uses the word Gehenna other than that James 3 passage. That's all. Now, where is this all coming from? Notice, too, by the way, that strictly with the beginning of the New Testament coming at the cross, none of this is New Testament. All of it is in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke passages of the Synoptic Gospels before the cross. Hence, really, Old Testament. Now, look at Fairbairn's Imperial Standard Bible Encyclopedia on page 16. But Gehenna is not properly a Greek word, nor does it ever occur in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It is simply the abbreviated form of two Hebrew terms, Ge and Hinnom, the Valley of Hinnom, or, as it is also put, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. The origin of the name is lost in a remote antiquity, and it occurs in Joshua as already in current use, Joshua 15:8. But only in later times of the Jewish Commonwealth did the name acquire a sinister meaning. The valley lay in the immediate vicinity of Jerusalem, and was indeed but a continuation of the lengthened valley of Jehoshaphat, forming that portion of it which lay on the south of Jerusalem, and became the chief burying ground of the inhabitants. Now watch your step. What chiefly, however, gave it a name of infamy was the use made of it by Manasseh as the place in which he caused his children to pass through the fire to Moloch. Now hold your finger right there and stop there. And there you see a picture of Moloch. It's pronounced different ways, spelled different ways. There was this terrible god. In fact, this idol was made different ways. And they put their children on the hands of this idol. Sometimes the hands were red hot, and the child was that way burned to death. Or it was thrown into a cavity within the idol where there was a fire, and was burned to death that way. Now look above the picture to Jeremiah 32:35. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind, that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now this is the sin that was going on in the valley of Hinnom. Now come back to where you left off in Farabin's Imperial Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Josiah afterwards, among his reforming measures, defiled the place that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch. Now that's in 2 Kings. The exact spot where this desecration took place was called Tophet, supposed to be derived from the sounding of the drums, toph meaning drum, which had been employed to drown the cries of the sacrificed children. Think of it. Just think of what was going on. And the prophets, in denouncing the judgments of heaven upon the wickedness of the people, declared that this Tophet, or Valley of Hinnom, would be turned into a valley of slaughter, where the carcasses of the slain should be laid, and where the fire of God's wrath should consume them. So you see how they understood Gehenna. They didn't understand it as a place in the ground at all. So keeping these things in mind, as you consider Jesus' statements concerning Gehenna, Jesus was speaking to Jews, not Gentiles, and he was speaking before the cross. None of his hearers had any knowledge of the salvation through Jesus' blood. They didn't know anything about that. Jesus spoke in line with the prophets, and Jesus used Gehenna in a figurative sense. Look at Matthew 5:22. I put part of it here so it's separated out so you can see it. But who might say, stupid one, he will be liable with reference to the Gehenna of the fire? I mean, simply because he says, stupid one? That makes him liable to the Gehenna of the fire? Matthew 23:15. You are making him a son of Gehenna. How do you make anybody a son of Gehenna? Look at Matthew 23:33. Serpents, products of vipers, how might you flee from the judgment of the Gehenna? Now notice, they weren't serpents, they weren't really snakes, and they weren't products of poisonous snakes called vipers. So how might you flee from the judgment of the Gehenna, that is, from the judgment that was coming on them for what they had been doing at the Gehenna? That is, in the worship of Moloch and the putting of their children to this terrible idol. Matthew 10:28. The one being able to destroy even soul and body in Gehenna. They could do that literally. They could do that literally. You fear the one having authority after killing to cast into the Gehenna. After they executed them, they could not allow them to bury the body and cast it out after killing. So they weren't put in there alive. They were talking about after killing them being cast into the Gehenna, not to a hell underground at all. And they had no intentions of it meaning an underground. It meant the Valley of Hinnom, and it has a very clear meaning. Now the remaining six references have to do with removing an offending eye, hand, or foot, which indicates these passages also to have figurative meanings. Several conclusions to consider. Look at Revelation 20. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God does not punish without first judging. And so here you find definitely that he looks into the book of life. If they're not in the book of life, then it says they're cast into the lake of fire. But the lake of fire is not either Hades or Gehenna. Neither one. Gehenna is the Valley of Hinnom. It's on the surface of the earth. Hades is nothing more than the grave or the unseen state, a pit, a cavity, any place in the ground where the body was lost, down in a chasm or anything else. There is no mention of a fiery hell in the New Testament. I've mentioned that before. And the fact that Paul, Peter, James, Jude, no one that Scripture records ever preached a warning of hell. Now why, then, do many modern preachers emphasize hell? You see our problem. As we have shown, it is a threatening tactic to scare people into salvation. People are very superstitious. It doesn't take much to lead a bunch of sheep, as it were, along to wherever you want them to fall over the cliff. And so you scare them into salvation. They're not really saved. They raise the hand because you're threatening them. The Protestants learned this from the Roman Catholic Church. And when they left Rome, they continued much of Rome's idolatry. I showed you that back on Apologetics 1 as well, where the whole present-day communion, Lord's Supper, comes totally from pagan idolatry. It isn't the third cup of the Passover. It isn't the matzah bread that we use. Nothing is right. Rome got it from the pagans even earlier, all of this hell part. The American Standard Version uses Sheol for all Old Testament references, eliminating hell. The American Standard Version uses Hades for all New Testament references, eliminating hell. So you see, the American Standard Version had corrected this. Now you begin to see what's going on. Now look just a little bit further a minute. For Gehenna, the American Standard Version still uses hell. Perhaps this will give you some idea as to why so many cling to the King James as though it was inspired. The reason is they want their hell. They've got to have a hell to preach. And the minute you go to American Standard Version, you take out almost all their uses of hell. All those that are used for the translation of Hades are gone in the American Standard Version. And you have to honestly explain to your hearer that Sheol means the unseen state or the grave. And that grave is a very acceptable translation and not the hell that you think of at all. Now, the Gehenna, once you leave it as a hell, it becomes a hell on the surface of the earth in the Valley of Hinnom. So there goes your underground hell altogether. One wonders how persons who profess to believe the Bible can say to everyone they meet, now watch, I'm going to bring up a few remote possibilities, but I'm going to bring up some things for you to think. I want to get you to think. God loves you. Now that's what they tell everybody today. He doesn't, but they tell them that anyway. And yet, if they would be honest, if that person dropped dead without accepting Jesus as their Savior, they should add, according to their theology, but now he will torture you in hell. Sure, they should say that. You get what I'm saying? You walk up to a person, you say, God loves you. Unfortunately, the man is ready to suffer a heart attack. He drops dead. And then so you add, as he drops in death, but now he will torture you in hell, because you haven't received Christ as your Savior, of course. So God didn't love him so much after all, did he? It's sad indeed that so much of what is taught as, quote, real Bible teaching. I hear that expression over the radio and over the TV all the time. Come and get in on this real Bible teaching. It's really not from Scripture at all. Most people who believe in a fiery hell immediately upon leaving this life without Christ as Savior also believe all babies who die go to heaven. And most of these people understand an age of accountability, be it 3, 6, or 12, below which a child who dies also goes to heaven. Now hold those just a minute. Keep those in your mind. I'm going to ask you some very pertinent questions. I know they're provocative, but you listen a minute. All right? If you believe that all babies go to hell, question, why oppose abortions so they can grow up and go to hell? More people have been sent to heaven, with this kind of theology at least, more go to heaven through abortions than are going through the work of missionaries many times over. I know, I think they're exaggerating the number of abortions in the United States, because just yesterday I heard the figure of 15 million already. I don't think that's true. I think that's a falsification of a record. But assume it for a minute. Of the 15 million, if they were correct, that 15 million babies were aborted, according to their theology, certainly those babies are not sinners. And well, I'll call them babies for the sake of argument in the womb. I'll call them babies. And for the sake of this argument, now those 15 million are in heaven. But if you deliver them, you know very well that 14.5 million at least are going to grow up and go to the fiery hell anyway. So why not save them and get them into heaven? You see, your preaching isn't making any sense. No wonder people don't want to listen anymore. Now, we talk about this age of accountability. Most people believe in age accountability, and they'll shuffle it around. They used to say it was 12. But when you have an age of accountability, then you have, we'll say in a particular child's case, we'll make it low so that you can't very well get out of it. Let's say 2 years of age. This particular child, exactly at two, known to God, he comes to an age of accountability. Exactly at two. So a day before he becomes two, he dies of some disease. I don't care what you make it. He goes to heaven. Now, he passes that age of accountability by one day. He goes to hell. Now, what kind of preaching is that? That doesn't make a bit of sense. But let's follow it a little bit further. I heard on TV the other day that 50% of the children in Central America die before the age of 5 years of age due to starvation. Think of it, 50%. Let's assume that's correct. And I'm not so sure that's right either, but let's assume it. Assume that 50% die before the age of five. And I would certainly put that before the age of an accountability, certainly in their case, for they haven't heard anything. So before the age of accountability, 50% die. Why do you want to send food down there and feed these starving children past an age of accountability so they will grow up and go to your hell? Now, many of them are going to be saved. You really have to acknowledge that not many will be saved. And then I've added one last sentence. But really, why think? Don't you see that this whole theology mixture that we're preaching of babies going to heaven and God loves everybody and the age of accountability and a fiery hell without a judgment, and either go to heaven and hell. Don't you see that all of this is coming in from extraneous sources? It isn't coming from Bible. It isn't originating in there, and it isn't real Bible teaching, as they say. Come to such and such a conference and get in on this real Bible teaching. It's nothing more than the same superstition that came in from paganism ages ago when Gentiles came in. And this is due to the fact that Gentiles have refused to learn the Old Testament and to keep Jews in their proper perspective with God, that God has chosen the Jewish people as his people above all nations of the earth, and you don't apply everything that he's given Israel to the Gentile. You just don't do it. And so God has selected them as the witness and testimony, and they remain that this day, and they're gathered back in the land, and they are the true witness and sign. But the Gentiles coming in brought all of this material in from paganism. Rethink the subject. Much more is in chronology too, and we'll be having much more as we go ahead with other apologetics. But this is all we dare try to get into this one little booklet. Thank you.